And good evening, ladies and gentlemen. You are now tuned into The Pastor Spot, a weekly radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship. My name is Terry Tackett, and at this point, it is my pleasure to turn it over to the host of the show, Pastor Steve Whitaker. Hello, Pastor.
Hello, Terry. Just call me Frosty.
Frosty today,
kind of
yeah.
Out there today. Yeah. Man, I'll tell you what, that was an eye-opener wake-up call.
Was.
And, oh, my word.
Talk about a blast, man. Woo.
That hit is pretty good. But, you know, it really doesn't feel that bad out. You know, I guess we get used to it.
You know what was so funny is I seen the 6-day forecast next Monday, 54 degrees.
That's why we're sick so often in Ohio.
Yeah.
Wait around 5 minutes. If you don't like the weather, it'll change.
Yep.
Hey, you know, this is Pastor Steve Whitaker at Community Christian Fellowship. We are at 209 East Water Street in Prospect, Ohio. We are a Bible teaching, Bible believing, and hopefully. Bible obedient church. We try to be. We pray that we are. And you know, like everyone else, people stumble and they get back up, and we thank God every day for his wonderful grace. But our phone number there is 740-494-2222, and you're welcome to come to our services. Call me, I'll give you a call back. Would love to. Hey, by the way, the phone number here is 740-383-9944. And if you want to call in with any questions, feel free to do so, and be glad to answer them. Or if maybe you have a prayer request or just something you may need, be glad to answer that and help you in any way that I can.
Don't forget the pastor's rules, though.
Yeah, we have pastor's rules. Pastor's rules are keep it clean and keep it nice, or I'll shut you off. And that's just the way that goes.
Short and sweet.
Yeah. Well, it's been a busy week. We have unexpected things that happen all along. I know last Sunday we had a wonderful dinner for the pastor a week ago. And we were going to, the church decided to send Shirley and I to the Ark Encounter. We talked about that last week. And we were going to go this week, Sean. Sean, excuse me.
Sorry.
Terry.
Sorry.
I do that stuff all the time. But Terry, we were going to go last week or this weekend.
Well, that was funny. That's why I seen that thing on Facebook, and I sent you that thing.
Yeah,
it came up on somebody's timeline. And I was like, oh my God, I think that's where he's going. And
yep, that's where I was going.
I sent that to you. Yeah.
And but anyway, unexpectedly, I had a dear brother-in-law of mine pass the other day. You know, I'll tell you, it's just so eye-opening to how life can change. Jerry was a neat guy. And Jerry was 69 years old.
Had he been sick for a while? Or?
No. That's what the thing about it.
Man.
Jerry, when I look at Jerry, Jerry was so physically fit. You know, people always talk about I work 24/7, that kind of a thing.
Yeah.
Well, this guy is one of those guys that did a minimum of 7 days a week his entire life. He loved work. It's what he did. He did physical work. Mm. He basically did drywall and plaster work and did it for years and many years, 50 probably. But still at his age, he was climbing scaffolding and doing all that stuff and just solid as a rock. But he had a heart issue. And I won't go into details. We went in to see him the other day, and they thought they found it and fixed it. And he was the same old Jerry, you know, grabbed my hand and about broke it. And went home from they released him Sunday night and Sunday afternoon, and he went home, and he passed away that evening at home. Totally unexpected. The only reason they sent him home was they thought that he was fine. And he's always been healthy, no health issues of any kind. And you don't know when that day's coming. You just truly don't.
Yeah.
But, you know, that brings me to a point. And that point is that there's three stages that we find ourselves in life all the time. We are either in a crisis, coming out of a crisis, or about to go into a crisis. Now, you really think about that and think, boy, that doesn't sound very positive, Pastor. But it's kind of true. I mean, and of course, there's levels of crisis, and what I might consider a crisis, you may not, or vice versa, or whatnot. But there's times in our lives, there's trials. And there's times in our lives that we're going through them. There's times that we've just come out of them, and it's a breath of fresh air. And then there's times we're about to go into them and don't even know it. So, you know, the Bible tells us, we read in Scripture, that come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I think that's just the recipe for what we have to do. You know, I don't know how people go through these trials in life without God. I don't have to do that, and that's why I don't know. When I was younger, maybe I attempted to do a lot of things without God and found that it didn't work. You know, it just doesn't work. And now that I can lean on God and I understand, you know, that God carries my burdens, another scripture, cast all your burdens on him, for he careth for you. I mean, just on and on. There's so much scripture about how much he loves us, he cares for us. You know, the things that we shouldn't worry about when he takes care of us so much. There's so much in scripture about that. But I think that people just get busy and they shoot past it. I was sharing the other day on Sunday that if someone told you that you had, they gave you a push lawnmower and they said, got a job for you to do, and they dropped you off and there were 10 acres of grass, and they said, Terry, I want you to mow that 10 acres. He says, there's no way, man. You just gave me a push mower. That's way too overwhelming. But what if they said, Terry, here's 10 acres of grass, and I want you to mow it, but I want you to mow a quarter of an acre a day, and oh, by the way, the grass is done growing for the year. It's not going to grow anymore. Okay? Well, 40 days, you know that if you mow a quarter of an acre a day, in 40 days it's done. Is that chipping away at it? And a lot of times people look at the Bible and they think, oh, man, look at that book. How am I ever going to digest all this? Just pick it up and start reading it. Read a chapter a day, right? Mm. You know, read a chapter a day. There's 66 books in the New Testament. Technically, you could sit down and read a book a day if you wanted, if you were a reader. And if not, take a week, okay? That's 66 weeks, right? That's just a little over a year, right?
Mm-hmm.
That it takes to read the Bible, and you take your time reading it. Maybe you're not a great reader. You know, you can go right online and download an app that'll be narrate the entire Bible to you. It's easy to do. And take that a day at a time. Begin to learn. Begin to ask God questions. You know, a lot of people say that, you know, well, I have trouble believing in God. I have trouble believing, you know, the stories, the, you know, what they say did, and the. Okay, so are you investigating it? You know, that's a good question. Are you investigating it? Or are you just saying, well, I don't really understand it, so I'm just going to walk away from it? You know, it's not a matter of being a heart surgeon. I don't understand and know everything a heart surgeon does. But I don't need to know either, because I don't intend on being a heart surgeon. You know, I do intend on spending eternity in heaven with Christ. And being the fact that I do intend on doing that, I think I need to know a little bit about what he says about that. How am I going to get there? What do I need to do? What has he done for me? You know, is this stuff that I hear true? Was he really born of a virgin? Did he really grow up as a man? Did he really teach and preach and walk through Galilee? And did he go to the cross? Did he bear our sins? Did he really go to a tomb and raise again in 3 days? You know, did these things really happen? And do I need to investigate this? Or do I just make a decision up front that it's too hard for me to do and it's not worth it? I can promise you, the day that you spend or drawing your last breath, you're going to wish you investigated it. You know what I mean? Don't spend your whole life thinking tomorrow is never going to come, because tomorrow is going to come. And like I just was saying about Jerry, you know, man, viable guy. He was standing on a stepladder helping his best buddy do so after work, of course, usual second job. He's standing on a stepladder in a parsonage of a church. His best buddy, he was running a mud joint, drywall plaster mud, and just dropped in his arms. And Jerry and his friend and his son brought him back. And I thought it was great. I shared with the congregation Sunday that the fire department and the EMTs were right across the street. So they brought him back. He was fine. They got him in the hospital, and he looked great. He acted great. And for all practical purposes, we expected him to be around today, but he's not. And that's why it's important that we think about these things in our life. It's crucial. You know, once you're gone, it's too late to think about. And everyone says, well, I got time. I'll worry about it tomorrow. I'll think, do you really have time? Are you really going to think about it tomorrow? Because you need to think about it today. There's so many churches that the doors are open, they're teaching the Word of God. And if they're teaching the Word of God, and you know they are, first thing I would ask if I went into a church, say I was investigating looking for a church, I think the first thing I would ask is, A, do you use the Bible? B, do you use the Bible in church? C, do you believe the entire Bible? D, do you teach the entire Bible? Do you believe it to be God's Word? And I think that if you get yeses on all those answers, you're probably on pretty solid ground. But if a church is a church in name only, if they quit using their Bible, if they just have feel-good stories, if they're just going to, you know, kumbaya is great. But, you know, hey, come on, sometimes we've got to get down to brass tacks. We need to learn the Word of God and what God actually says to us if we're going to learn and grow. There's so much what I call surface theology today, and that's that theology that just touches on the fringes but doesn't want to get into anything too deep. Theology that doesn't want to attack the major issues of the day. Theology that it doesn't, well, you know, if this is what Jesus says and if this is what God says, well, I don't want any part of it because I don't go along with that. Well, the truth of the matter is you better. Whether you like it or not, you better. Because he's the ultimate authority. There's a reason he says it. You know, the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto the man, unto men, but the end thereof is what? The end thereof is pure wickedness and destruction. That's man's natural way of thinking. It's contrary to God. God's way of thinking is right. And what we have to do is we have to begin to come in line with God's thinking, right? Another thing, verse people like to talk about a lot is... I can do all. This is a great one for athletes. And I like the verse too, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean that if I want to go out there and win the championship because I can do it through Christ who strengthens me, I get to win the championship. Please understand that when Christ is helping you do something, it is something he wants you to do and approves of. You know, we got to be careful of what we lay claim to with certain scripture. Now, if you say, Lord, you know, I want to win this championship. If it's your will that we do that, that's fantastic. And I know that if you want us to win, we're going to. And yeah, there's that strength. But the strength is also there where, man, Lord, I can't get through this another day. I need your strength. I need to get through whatever I'm trying to get through. When you're going into that crisis time, or when you're in that crisis time, cast your care, all your burdens on him because he cares for you. Give him those burdens. Begin to grow. Begin to understand that, you know, I can't do this, but he can. And with that, you know, yeah, he's going to give you strength. What if he asks you to do something? What if he really lays it on your heart to do something that, man, I just can't do. There's no way. You know, maybe it's a particular mission thing or a thing you don't think we can accomplish or whatever it may be. You know, trust me, if he wants you to do it, he's going to give you the strength to do it. He's not going to call anyone into a ministry that they can't do. It may be from a human standpoint and from their own, they can't do it. But through God, they can do it, or he wouldn't call them to do it. Does that make any sense? So, you know, we're in trials. We're in those things that come up. And a lot of times, you know, we'll come out of a trial. We'll be doing great. I think one of the things that we have to guard ourselves the most about is when we pray and pray for a trial we're in, and we trust God and we lean on God, and then we come out of that trial and we just go back to living our human life every day and don't realize who brought us through the trial and that we need to be grateful for that trial. And we also need to encourage other people by telling them that, you know what, I was in this trial and God brought me through it. And in a lot of churches, they call that testifying, you know, getting up and telling. But you can do that. You can testify anywhere. You can testify with your friends at work, anywhere you want to. How about on social media? You know, I've been going through this, and through God's love and grace, here we are. And you know, that he's brought me through that. But another thing is, not just coming through it, but, you know, a lot of times once we start into a new trial, you know, people are going to say, you know, whoa, what's going on again? Here I was, God, I was living for you. I was doing everything that you asked, I thought, and what am I doing in this trial? And I think one of the hardest points in our lives is to get to that point where we say, you know what, Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this, but you do. And I'm going to trust you with it. And carry me through this one because I really need it. And I'm going to trust you with the outcome. And that can be hard to do because we do have our own desires. You know, people talk about many times that if we trust the Lord and if we ask him, anything we ask in his name, he will give us. And also that he'll give us the desires of our heart. But I think what we need to understand is he's going to give us those desires that line up with his desires. And when we walk with him and we're close enough that our desires are lining up with his desires, that's where they're going to be. If we ask God for something that is not something he wants us to have, sorry about that, folks. Is not something that he wants us to have, certainly he's not going to give that to us. So first of all, understand, yeah, he's going to give us the desires of our hearts, but if our desires are lining up with his desires.
Well, I mean, this is going to probably be dumb the way it's worded, but I'm going to ask, so would you consider that like a privilege then? I mean, is that what you would call that? Or, I mean,
what do you mean, Terry?
Well, I mean, if it lines up with his desires, I mean, obviously for you, it's something that he's bestowed on you. I don't know if that's...
It's kind of like this, Terry.
I mean, what would it be, like I say, would it be considered a privilege for you to do it since it's lining up with what he's, or, you know...
Well, it should be a privilege for you to do.
Okay.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
And you know, the thing is, though, that if we're walking with God... And we're living the way that we should, and we want his desires to be our desires.
Uh-huh.
Those things that will become our desires are things naturally that he's going to desire for us because we'll understand that going in. And then as we ask things of him, we're going to be asking things that he desires. You see what I mean?
That makes
sense. You know, okay. Too many times I think in modern Christianity, God's looked at as a genie. You know, I'm going to rub it three times, lamp three times. And, you know, he's going to come out and grant my every wish. And that's not what God does. God gives us the things that he desires for us to have or allows us to have. He's not going to just give us things based on, oh, good, you know, I've got a sugar daddy now. I mean,
right.
God was never meant to be a sugar daddy.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, right, right.
And I think a lot of people look at God as a sugar daddy.
Yeah.
God expects us to be responsible and wise and looking to do the right things. You know, if you're praying, Lord, please give me a job, you know, I to make another $20,000 a year so that I can go blow money on a nicer, fancier car and a fancier house, I'd be afraid to even pray that prayer, to be honest with you, because I know...
I was going to say, but how many times do you ever hear that, though? I mean, how many times...
Sure, there's people that do that. And I think, come on, folks. Yeah. I mean...
I was going to say, too, how much of that is on us? I mean, the onus, some of it has to be on us, right? I mean, we can't expect things like that, you know, I mean...
But there's people that do.
Oh, yeah,
and unfortunately,
yeah.
There's theology that teaches that, too,
right?
In some churches, and it's just crazy. I remember many years ago, I was driving through Winston, on the highway, through Winston-Salem, on the freeway, North Carolina.
Yeah.
And I'm driving a semi at the time. This is 30 years ago, whatever. And there's this country pastor on the radio. And he's just yelling, you know, through his people in the congregation. He says, you know, if you desire a new Cadillac and you don't drive it there that new Cadillac next week, because your faith was too weak and on and on. And I wanted to come through those radio waves and grab him by the throat and say, do you realize what you're doing to those people? Because what you're telling those people is, first of all, that you're putting way too much emphasis on material things, for one. The second thing is bad theology. And the final thing is this, that when you start putting things out there like that, when you start baiting people like that, the problem is people that are weaker vessels, they're going to feel like God's not listening to them. They're going to feel like they're not, something's wrong with their
relationship. They're not important, right?
God,
I mean, yeah.
Because I asked him, and I truly believed he was going to give me that catalog, and it never came. You see where I'm at with that? Another thing that, you know, I've heard people say, I remember one time, this was a really sad thing. There was a man in our church that had heart issues, and he's since gone home to be with the Lord. And a guy caught him at the door one day that used to come to the church, and he said to him, and I overheard this, he said, "You know why you're not being healed, don't you?" And the fellow just looked at him and goes, "Why?" He goes, "Because your faith isn't strong enough." And I had to have a little bit of a heart-to-heart with that fellow. Because I'll tell you what, God makes the ultimate choices. To say someone's faith isn't strong enough that they'll be healed, what if it's God's will they're not healed?
Yeah.
So God's supposed to do something contrary to his will because you truly believe he's going to do it? I mean, come on. I mean, you know, God is the giver of life. He's the taker of life. He does it in his time.
Absolutely.
And the thing of faith is great. But when you start telling people stuff like that, it's very discouraging, because then when things aren't working out the way they think, well, maybe it's my fault. Maybe I don't have the same standing with God that I thought I did. Maybe my faith isn't that strong. And, you know, when you're going through trials, when you're going through especially severe health issues and whatnot, the last thing you need is to feel that God's not listening to you, or that maybe you're not good enough, or your faith isn't strong enough, or God, you see what I mean? And when that's not the case, but when you put that kind of stuff on people, shame on people for doing that. Now, do we need to trust God that he's going to do things, that he's going to heal? Absolutely. But we have to understand that God does things in his way, in his time. He always has, and he always will. He asks us to ask him for things. He wants us to ask for things. And I think that we do miss out on a great deal of things because we don't bother to ask. But we have to get that relationship in a place to where we're going to understand going in a lot of the things he's going to would probably desire for us to have. And you know, if somebody's praying for, "Oh Lord, please let me get that job on Sunday morning," and you're not gonna be able to make it to church with your other believers to worship with, you know, I don't think he wants you to have that job, Terry. You know, because his desire is for you to be with fellowshipping with other believers and growing and learning every day. And you know, I think that we need to know that going in. But, you know, in the midst of a trial, you know, give it to the Lord. And if you give it to the Lord and you trust him, you can move on. We all have various trials all the time. We live in trials. Think about it. I could guess right now there's several trials you're going through, that just because you are, and I don't know the intricacies of all of them, but you are. But when you can give those to God, the peace of mind that it brings is unbelievable. You know, just an unbelievable peace of mind. Know that, you know what, he's got me on this. I've taken care of the responsibility on my end. I can't do anything about this. So I give it to him, and I'm just going to trust him and go on with my daily business of prayer, worship, following him, doing my job, doing the things I need to do, taking care of my responsibilities. And I'm not going to let that thing burden me down. It's not going to feel like a sack of rocks on my back. And, you know, that's so critical that we learn to understand that and understand God's grace and how he loves us, and he's not judging us. He's not holding things against us anymore or anything like that. You know, many people feel that they can't get, "Oh, God's still judging me for what I did 20 years ago." Well, no, I don't think so. You might be judging you for it. But, you know, if you've laid that at the foot of the cross, it's gone. You know, you don't have to pay for that anymore. It's gone. And people need to understand that. But as far as going into trials, and, you know, I said the third thing was going into a trial. You may not know it. Well, make sure that you're in a place so when those trials come up, you go in with the right frame of mind. And, you know, everything's difficult. Nothing's easy. It's easy for me to – I think one of the hardest things that happens in the pulpit with a pastor and his relationship with the flock is that I'll explain these things and I'll talk about these things and what we should do and how we should handle situations when they come up. And people think, well, that's easy for you to say because you're a pastor. Well, the truth of the matter is I struggle with these things just like other people do. And when things come up, I can tell you what it says in Scripture to do. I can apply it to my life. But don't think that it's not sometimes a struggle for me to apply things the same way I'm telling you to do it, because I'm a person too. And I do understand that. And everything isn't rosy because you're a pastor. You know what I mean? And, you know, Satan's always, you know, they say that, you know, that Satan's like a roaring lion walking the earth, seeing who he can devour. And that's what he does. And he works on everyone all the time. You know, his goal is to drag us down. And that's what he wants to do. And, you know, even when you're walking with the Lord, when you're studying his word, when you're giving your life to Christ, you're still going to have those times where you fall down. And when that happens, you know, it's very easy to say, oh, there's one of those Christians, he was blah, blah. You know, it's going to happen. You know, the world's not going to love you for you loving Jesus. It just isn't going to happen. And but we have to stay consistent. We have to trust God. We need to continue loving people regardless of how we feel. Just because I don't agree with something that you may say or do, or a simple belief that you have, does not mean that I don't care about you. Doesn't mean that I don't love you. Doesn't mean that I don't want the best for you. You know, that's just because, you know, that was Christ's attitude. You know, if Christ wanted to judge everyone for everything they did and didn't care about them, he'd have never come to this earth to begin with. And he despised sin. And, you know, but he still came because he still loved us and showed his grace and mercy in that. But, you know, today we're in such a place where, well, one of the things that is very difficult for me is when so many people say, oh, you know, I just can't stand Christians. Why is that, Terry? Why do people hate Christians so much?
I
you've heard it.
Right. I don't know. Is it, are they of the mindset that they're like the goody two-shoe? I mean, you know, that's the only thing that I can think of, is they think that they're these goody two-shoe people that, you know, are going to judge them for everything that they do, but they don't want to be judged.
Yeah, I guess that's a cop-out. That's something that can be said. I don't think they really know Christians.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah, I mean, I'm not saying that that's,
I know the Christians that are in the church that I'm in are there because they know that they make mistakes, and they know they're broken, and they know they need the Lord.
They're trying to get fixed.
You know, they're not there because they're better than everybody else, and they want to just huddle up and point fingers. You know, our desire is for people to come in and accept Christ and understand that, you know, we're all fallen, we're all broken. I remember one time I walked into a hospital room with a guy, and this guy had lived a very riotous lifestyle, very riotous lifestyle. And the last thing he ever expected was a pastor to come walking in his hospital room. And I heard he was there, and a dear friend of mine knew him well, had grown up with him. And she told me what was going on with the hospital, and I didn't think he was going to die that day. And he didn't. He died like 3 days later. But, you know, I walked in the hospital door, and this guy looked at me like, what are you doing here? And that kind of a thing. Like, you're the last person I expected to walk in my room. I walked in, and I introduced myself, said hi to him, and he knew I was, right? And I sat down, and I looked at him, and I said, you know, Jesus loves you. So I told him, he loves you dearly. And the guy just looked at me like I had three heads. And I said, no, he really does. And I want you to know something, that there's nothing you have done in your life, nothing, that's any worse than anything I've done in my life. There wasn't. And I said, I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I am no better than you are. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I said, God offers you that same grace to believe in the forgiving power of his Son. I said, that's the only thing that separates us. I said, I'm not any better. Nothing I've done any better. And it's the truth. And I I didn't feel any better than that man sitting there that had lived that. And I think that's the struggle. I think a lot of times that people think that Christians feel that they're better than you. Well, if there's a Christian out there that's acting like they're better than you, they better go home and reexamine something about themselves, because that's not the attitude we're to go for. Hey, I saw it growing up. You know, I was around many of those Christians that, you know, look at a situation, and this is something I never think that a lot of churches grasp, and those would be what I would call the high-minded churches, okay, and normally more affluent churches. That may not be fair, but just hang with me on this one. You got two kids that come to a church, okay? Let me check the time, make sure I got time for my story. We got two kids that come to a church, okay? They're the same age. One kid has great parents. They encourage them all the time. They're there to help them with their homework. They're there to help them, you know, talk about goal-oriented stuff, teach them, you know, morally right things, give them all the things that they need, basically make them a strong moral person. Now, there's a second kid that comes in at the same time. That second kid worries about whether he's going to have anything to wear to school the next day, because he only got a couple pair of pants, and he's already worn one of them twice, and he doesn't want anyone to make any comments, and he doesn't have any money, and the kids are going to go here or there and buy this or that and after school, and he can't go unless he goes to work, and he's lives with a single mom, and you know, on and on it goes. He hasn't had a lot of encouragement, and he's been beat up on pretty good. Pretty good. Life's beat him up pretty good, okay? And he doesn't trust people because he's been hurt a lot. And he's rough on the edges. We've seen these kids, haven't we? I know a bunch of them. Okay, both of them sit down and they go to a church camp together. And both kids in God's eyes are the same. You know, they're both sinners that have not been saved by grace. You know, one's no better than the other. They both have sin in their lives, and one sin's as bad as any in God's eyes, and they're both, no matter how the world looks at them, this is how God looks at them. So they both hear this great evangelist speak, and he says, you know, that you can lay all those sins at the feet of Jesus. And he died on the cross for you, and he wants to cover you those sins with his blood, but you have to accept him and accept that free gift. And both kids go down the aisle, and they accept that free gift. Okay? Jesus blots all their sin out. All right? Now they go back to the same church. Excuse me. Mm-hmm. One kid starts acting right away. I mean, for crying out loud, he was acting like he was a Christian before he was a Christian. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know, he's a good kid. Everyone patted him on the back. Ah, great to hear you. You know, you're going to get baptized this week, and a lot of that, you know, on and on again. And this is great. It's great. Don't be wrong. That's great. Because, you know, the angels rejoice when even one sinner comes to know the Lord. It doesn't matter their social status, right? So this other kid comes in on Sunday. He's accepted Jesus. He wants to get baptized. But, you know, he's still got some rough edges. He still struggles with trusting people. His language isn't perfect yet. He doesn't seem to be moving along as fast as the other guy. And the reason this other guy is moving along so fast is because he already had all the support tools under him. He just didn't know where to plug them in. And he plugs them into Christ. Well, you've got this other kid, and he comes to Christ who loves him dearly, has saved him the same way, but yet he doesn't have that support. He doesn't have those tools. He's starting from a different baseline. And he's got to learn that some of the things he was doing probably aren't the best way to think and the best way to do. He's got to learn to trust people. He's got to learn to study his Bible because he didn't naturally just read when mom and dad sat down and told him it's time to read for an hour. You know, on and on it goes. Well, you've got the church then that comes in, and they look at those two kids, and they put their arm around this one because isn't he great? Oh, man, I bet this one's going to be a pastor one day. And this other kid's over here, and you know what he is? do you think he really meant it? Do you think, you know, I still don't really trust him. I don't know. He's still rough on the edges. You know, I really wouldn't want my daughter to date this guy because he doesn't have much of a future. And you don't think for 1 minute that kid doesn't hear it and know it? That's the damage that a church can do to people. So, I don't know how we got on this subject. You did it to me, Terry, with your question.
Oh, yeah.
But here's what I'm here to say, and this is what I'm going to say, is that church, understand the damage that you can do by putting the world's value on a Christ system. See, Jesus Christ didn't act that way. The world does. The world judges you by how you look, how you talk, how you walk. You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
Christ didn't. Christ judges the heart. The world judges the outside. So I would implore the church to stop being the world. Because God loves that broken kid that came into your church. You understand what I mean? God loves him dearly. And it just, you know, I look back. It's so funny to see. I look back at people that I've known growing up through my life. And some of the people that are probably had the least chance of anything are doing so well serving the Lord. And some people that were held up as icons haven't been to church in 30 years. You know, it's just the fact is that it's about God. It's about that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about what you look like. You know what I mean?
Uh-huh.
That's why we have all these cathedrals full of what Jesus referred to as dead men's bones. You know, they're dead, they're hollow, there's no real life there. The cathedral looks great, but everything on the inside is dead and barren. And we can't have that. And, you know, so I would just implore people, please come down off your high horse and get real. You know, one of the greatest disciplines in the Bible, I share it on here all the time, is the discipline of simplicity. And it's wonderful because when you simplify your life and you don't always have to go for all the gusto and have to have everything that looks a certain way and you don't put on a certain air, when you simplify your life, things become a little more real and they become a little more manageable. You know, thank God that I can go out on the street and talk to anybody and feel comfortable talking to anybody. That's a wonderful gift that God gave me. I went through some rough stuff in life, and a lot of it I'm not real proud of, but thank God he knew how to use it when I was ready to use it for him. And if you know, there's no reason that we should ever feel like we're better than anyone. What a struggle that is. And I see it in the church. You know, I even see it amongst pastoral people. It's there. World, I'm not going to lie to you. Some of the stuff you see is real. But what I'm asking you is to find the churches that are real. They're real people. They're real people that love Jesus. That's first and foremost. To love Jesus, to love his word, to trust his word. It's not about, don't go looking through the parking lot to see who's driving the nicest car. Please. And, you know, I do some things really strange and different in our church. You know, I never ask people that don't know the Lord and aren't walking for him, I don't expect them to give money. You know, if people want to give money to the church, they do. But, you know, it's that's something between you and God. And, yes, we should do that. But it comes out of that relationship and that love we have for him and wanting to support his work. It drives me crazy that some churches, that every time the doors open, they pass a plate. We pass plate every week, Sunday morning. That's it. I don't pass plate on Wednesday. We don't do it on Sunday night. We don't do it for special events. Sometimes the Ministerial Association does. They get mad at me when I don't at our church. You know, when we come together for community events, I'll say, hey, the plate's at the back door. If you want to throw anything in it, put it on your way out. But the truth is, quit making churches money-centric. You know, quit making them music-centric. Quit making them, you know, holding someone up as this wonderful, gregarious, handsome icon, you know, that you have to have as a pastor. Some of my favorite pastors over the years have been anything but, you know, look like a politician. And so I understand how the world can look at us and say, no, brother, they're not who they say they are. But I also want them to understand that even in the best situations, people are going to fall down and make mistakes. And you have to understand that we have to view the church as a place where we go to get fixed. Not everyone. Did you ever go to a hospital, walk in the door, and they said everyone's well? We don't need any doctors here. Everybody's well. No. And I think that we need to view the church as a hospital. But at the same time, we need to view it as a hospital where people are actually getting well. We don't come there and celebrate our brokenness. Oh, we're all a mess here, and we're just not going to get any better. We might as well just be bad. You know, that's not what it is either. No, it's a place where you come and you bring your burdens and you give them to the Lord and you learn to grow and you study His Word and you're encouraged and strengthened and you grow and become that person. We call it the process of sanctification in our life, where we grow closer to the Lord every day and our life gets better as we go on. Some people, because of even, Terry, to be honest with you, because of their mental capacity and the way they think and they're wired, are not going to grow as fast as other people in those areas of growing. And we can't put everybody in this category of how we're supposed to look. What does a Christian look like? There's a good question. If I were to ask you, Terry, what does a Christian look like? What should a Christian look like?
It's a tough one.
You think?
Because
I think it's easy.
You think it's easy.
But you tell me what you think a Christian should look like.
Well, I mean, they come in all different walks of life. I mean, but ideally, when I think of one, I think of someone who is living their life, you know, by God's standards, and you know, you're not seeing them out carousing and, you know, doing things that is not related to, you know, to religion or Christian, you know, to me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
I think it's pretty simple. I think love has to come from them.
Ah.
That's what Scripture tells us.
Yeah.
You know, that you know, we're going to be known by our love for other people.
Yeah.
And our caring for other people. Now, does that mean that it's your definition of love? Not necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if the world's definition of love is something contrary to God, I'm not joining in. I don't want to be part of that. And, you know, love means that you care about people. And sometimes caring about people is actually telling them the truth about something that may be wrong so that they can learn to shed things they don't need and come close to the Lord. But it's a feeling of, you know, putting someone else before ourselves. Your life is more important than mine right now. What do you need? What can I help you with? How can I help you grow in the Lord? Do you know Jesus? Oh, you don't? Well, let me help you understand who He is so you can come to know the Lord. You know, a lot of times Christians are told, you know, you can't, how can you do this and how can you vote for this person when they do A, B, or C? Well, first of all, I'm yet to find a candidate out there that would fit the perfect walk as a Christian. But, you know, Christians have to vote for that person that is more than likely going to agree with what they would do as a Christian, you know, in social issues and moral issues. And sometimes they may not even be the most moral person themselves. But if they're going to support something that is moral, then that's what we got to do. It's like anything else. We can't disenfranchise ourselves. We have to live in the country. We have to live where we, you know, where we live. So, you know, it's interesting, too, that, you know, the Bible tells us that our leaders are appointed by God. They wouldn't be there if God wasn't allowing them to be there. So we better pray for all of them. You know, the last thing I ever want to hear is a Christian say, oh, man, I wish that guy would go blah. You know what? Let's pray for him. That's what we need to do. But I got off on a different subject. But, you know, I'll tell you, it's so important that we honestly love people, care about people. Quit putting on our churches would have so many more people in if people didn't put on that air of what they're supposed to look like. Just come to church and be real. For crying out loud,
yeah.
Love people, care about people, you know. Anyway, I love y'all. It's great.
Yeah.
You know, it's a great world. It's a great thing. But you know, let's get real. Let's be honest.
Your point is well taken. You know, I mean, why can't you just come and be real? Why do you have to?
Because the world teaches us not to be.
You know, I mean, that's...
How many guys wear cowboy hats and boots and don't know how to ride a horse?
Right, yeah.
You see what I mean?
But it looks cool.
But it looks cool, doesn't it?
Yeah,
So let's look like we're going to church.
Yeah.
Let's carry the big Bible that doesn't have a wrinkled page in it.
It's never been opened.
I get a lot of those. That's sad.
Well, I can imagine.
Yeah, a lot of people give them to me and they go past. They've never been opened.
Yeah.
Sad deal. Hey, you know what? Come visit us at Community Christian Fellowship. We're at 209 East Water Street in Prospect, Ohio. Our Sunday morning Bible worship time is 9:30. Come to that. You'll have a blast. I mean, it's a great time. We have good teachers. At 10:30, we come together in the sanctuary for a worship hour, but we also, at that time, have children's church, and we have two different age groups for that. And one of our local school coaches teaches one of those classes, and the kids just love him. But John's great. Kids just love him to death. But, you know, then we have a youth group on Sunday evening at 6:30. We have a Bible study at 6:30 that is more of a open study. It's not from the pulpit. And we have Team Kids started last week. By the way, Terry, it went great.
Awesome.
And Pizza with Pastor at the same time for the high school kids.
Awesome.
We all met at Sporty's. And it'll be again next week, not tonight. It's every other week. So I encourage people to come. 6:30 to 8 o'clock to that. And boy, we've got a lot going on. I'm getting excited. You know, Christmas is coming. And you know, I love Christmas. And you're going to be hearing a lot about this. My Christmas balances somewhere between Silent Night and Deck the Halls is my mentality for Christmas. So I love it. God bless you guys. I'll talk to you next week. Give me a call, 704.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM, LP, Marion, Ohio, The Talking Place. For people like the first female Secretary of State, Madeleine Albright.
If Donald Trump does.